we're starting a new series called Commission. We're going to be in it for just a few weeks. Before we get into that today, though, I want to start us off in kind of a strange way, if you'll bear with me. I'm going to share something with you that I wrote here recently, a little story, and it's different than a normal sermon. It's not going to take super long. It's one little page. But if you guys could bring your imaginations to it, right? Like pretend we're all like little kids in a classroom. We're going to put on like our imagination caps for just a few minutes, right? We're adults. I know they're dusty, but like we'll put them on for just a few minutes. And hopefully this is helpful. If not, we got some other stuff to talk about. But here you go. So the next slide here, this is the title of this little tiny story. It's called Perfect Flaws. And I'm going to read it, even though it'd be better if I was more able to just share it, but I'm going to read it to you guys, okay? Perfect Flaws. Across swamps and deserts, I came to the white city. I marched up to the sixth ring of the city, alive with crafting. And for days, I wandered among the many workshops. Each artist bent over their work with steady hands. They smiled and they finally relaxed if they could make it to their final stroke or their final touch without a flaw. Then, with a sigh, their shoulders would relax for the first time. The lines on their face would melt down to the crest of their new grins as they made one last slash. This mark would mar the perfect craft, honoring the city's religion of a singular perfect being, because they held that only God was perfect. For each artist I saw that made it to this happy sigh, dozens would shriek as they defaced their work early. Then the tension from their finger joints would triple. They were rarely able to complete the work without another mistake, and nothing made it out of the front of the workshop with more than one flaw. Then I came to her workshop, the best sculptor in the city, which is to say in the whole world. No tension. She hummed as she worked. She smiled at two children in the corner playing with three coins. And it struck me for the first time that I had not seen a kid since entering this area of workshops. I looked closely at the work that she was hammering on. It was a woman's face with a tight concave of an attractive cheek, drawing my heart even as the marble eyes flared with anger. The nose, however, held a bitter bite, clearly a bad stroke from a broad chisel. I watched her work for hours. I came back the next day and every day for weeks. As she was drawing near to completing the statue's flowing robe, I said, "Day after day, you pound out perfection while you glide around with no more pressure than the children playing at your feet." She looked up from her work for a moment and blew back her bangs, a flash of a grin at the children, and then her eyes and hammer fell back to the dress. I said, "You are proof that not only God can do perfect work." She stood and let the hammer hang to her side. I begin each work admitting my flawed nature. She put a hand through her hair, leaving white marble dust streaks. Only then can God's perfection flow through me. So that's a silly little story called Perfect Flaws. When I wrote that, what I was trying to get at is something that I didn't get into last week. We were talking about perfection. I had to sum up last week's sermon in two sentences, it would be like Jesus was seriously wanting us to obey and be perfect. And that the truth about obedience is it opens us up to more and more life with the Trinity. Okay, so that was last week's sermon. Here's the thing about perfection that I was trying to get at with that little parable. Is some people, when they're trying to be perfect, they just get so tense. They're just full of so much pressure. But there's a secret that AA has caught on to, and I think a lot of us in the room, when we were getting started, we knew this. But once we take a few steps in our journey, it gets harder. The thing that the 12 steps knows is that, like, to really get started, you got to admit that you got a problem, right? And this lady that was sculpting, instead of waiting, instead of saving her flaw for an accident, she just went right off the bat, like, boom, I'm a mess. I can't do it perfect. She would just admit that she had a problem, and then she'd let God flow through her. We don't ever outgrow the first step, whether you've been addicted to alcohol or meth, or you've been addicted to greed or people's opinions or whatever your sin that you struggle with, right? We all have to keep saying, like, I'm powerless to fix myself. That's not something we outgrow because we become a pastor or because we've raised 12 kids or whatever thing you think, like, I should be beyond this, right? We all have to say, like, I need Jesus' help. I've got issues, right? And then we have to be serious about doing good work, right? We have to be serious about, like, I'm going to do the very best I can, and Jesus can do perfect things through me, right? Like, it matters what we do. But if we ever get into this pressure mode of it's all on me, then we're not doing it right. And one of the youth today told me, like, hey, Jake, when you go around with questions, like, that helps me stay engaged, which was cool. I've heard a lot of adults say, like, I hate it when you go around with a microphone. So it was nice. Like, the youth like it, at least. I'm not going to make us go around. It kind of feels strange. So here's what I'll say. I'm not going to go around with a mic, but I'll make a deal with you. I can't really hold you to it, but here's my deal. I'm going to tell you a flaw in me from just the last 12 hours, but my deal with you is I want you to silently to yourself admit something that's flawed in you. Okay? I'm not going to bring the mic, but we're in a trade, right? Like, you come up with one, and I'll make good on mine. I'll share it so you know that I really did it, right? So, okay, so think about it. What's a way that you've fallen short from being like Jesus? And maybe you just have to think back to 30 seconds ago, right? But, like, be honest with it. Like, what is it? If you're having trouble, if you are worried about something, that might be a good indicator to look there, right? And that's where I can point out something right away. So I woke up about 1:30 because one of my kids needed some cough medicine, and I had to look under a nightlight and make multiple trips to the kitchen to get the right container and stuff. So by the time I got back to bed, I was, like, awake. And I have an easy time falling asleep, but after I've been asleep, that's when my mind can race. And here's the problem for me is that, like, I was so stressed out. It's really ironic to me that as pastor's appreciation, I didn't know that, because I was up from, like, 1:30 to, like, 4:30 stressed out and feeling like, how do I fix some of this stuff? And I couldn't do anything to help anybody at 3 in the morning. And I realized that at 3 in the morning, and I still was up for a long time. And even after that, I realized, like, stop doubting that, like, God is going to take care of the stuff that I can't take care of, and I just got to do my part. I did fall back to sleep eventually, but why I bring that up is, like, I struggle with, like, I'm not enough, or how are these problems ever going to get solved? And at the real root of that issue is probably doubt. Which is a pretty big flaw, right? Like, doubting God's goodness. I mean, I'm not consciously saying it. I'm not meaning it. But that's probably the root of the anxiety, right? So there you go. Like, you got a messed up pastor, right? So that's what we're going to open today. Okay, so thank you for sticking with me on that. The reason I bring up all this stuff is this perfection stuff matters, because now we're going to talk about the mission of not just Maywood, but of every Christian that's ever lived. Right? So here's where we're going to be at. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Doesn't get more important than this if you're trying to follow Jesus on earth, right? Like, this is a big deal. Jesus' last words in the Gospel of Matthew. So we're going to read it, and we're going to talk about it. Next couple weeks, we're going to talk about it some more. So verse 18 is where we're going to start. Then Jesus came to them. This is the 11 disciples, right? came to them. This is the very end of the Gospel of Matthew. If you opened your Bible up, it's just white space after this, and then it goes on to a different book, right? It says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Read verse 19. Therefore, go and, what are we supposed to do? Make disciples of all nations, right? Every race, doesn't matter what country they're from, what family they're from, everybody, of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to what? Obey. Is it just our favorites? Is it just the ones we don't struggle with? To obey everything that Jesus has commanded, right? Not what Jake said or somebody else, right? Everything Jesus commanded you. And then the very end of 20, and Jesus said, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. There's a lot there, right? I'm going to talk to you about the middle for just a little bit, because our next couple weeks are going to focus in on that middle slide we had. But here's this next slide here. Really like this painting. And the reason I kind of big on this painting is for me, when I get alone, you know, Jesus would sometimes go off and be alone with God the Father. And I think he would go for really long periods of time. For me, sometimes it's just like a walk around the church sometimes. It's like 5 minutes. But sometimes I like to get out for 3 or 4 hours, go for a walk in the woods or something, and just be alone with Jesus. I come back much more connected to who I am and much more connected to my Heavenly Father, right? But the woods aren't as nice in January as they are some other times of year. So I was being a wuss, I guess, one winter, and I'm like, I don't want to go out to the woods. Where can I go for a few hours with Jesus? The nice thing about Jesus is he can put up with us, just how we are, right? And he's pretty open to change. So I thought, I'm going to try this. I'm going to go to the Nelson. It's free. It's this giant place. It's got a bunch of artwork. And I'm just me and Jesus. I'm going to try to hang out alone with Jesus just the same way I do in the woods. It's a little different experience than the woods. But I sat down next to this painting is the one I sat down to. This was like 2019, I think, or something. It was a long time ago. And I've forgotten most of my days, but I haven't forgotten the moments I had with this painting, right? I sat at this painting. They have little stools at the Nelson. I pulled out a pen and was told by somebody, you're not allowed to have pens there. That was new information to me. They gave me a pencil. I was like, okay. I felt like an elementary kid. But I took some notes about this painting. Why did this painting stick out to me so much? I think Jesus wanted to teach me a little bit about what making disciples means. When we hear make disciples, that's not a term you hear anywhere else besides church. Like, what does that mean? This painting has a pretty cool history if you want to look up this Tanner guy. Black man, his parents served in ministry here in the Kansas City area, but he wound up moving to France because it was the 1800s and people were a lot nicer to him in France than in the United States back then. Interesting story, but for the painting, you'll notice the bright light is on this boy who is making wooden shoes. But then you got an older man in the background also making wooden shoes with some sort of like giant blade really close to his hand. The older guy is able to work with that giant blade and not even be paying attention to what his hands are doing. His eyes are focused on what the boy is doing. And for the older man, he's not, I mean, he's making a shoe, but what the older guy's really making and focused on in this scene is he's making a shoemaker, right? Like he's apprenticing somebody or discipling somebody. I mean, this is how the world worked for most of human history. Is you went to somebody that was good at something and you lived with them and you did your whole day with them and you got to see them at every moment and you got to learn all that they knew and then you did what they did. So when Jesus says makes disciples, this is the sort of stuff that would have been fresh in the original people's minds, right? Very small detail that if you stare at this for hours, you'll pick up and most of you are like, I've already stared at it long enough, Jake. I'm ready to move on. Next to the S, it's kind of dark, there's a pitcher and a loaf of bread at a table. Because see, these guys are going to sit down at some point and eat lunch together, right? Like this is not like, oh man, I'm going to sign up for a class online, I'm going to watch 3 videos about somebody that's got 1 million followers, and then I can go rap. or something. You know, like, it's, this is not that sort of thing, right? This is like a whole different deal. I could just go on and on, right? I got like 3 hours of thoughts on this thing. But the big thing to realize is, like, if you know Jesus, whether that's been for 15 minutes or for 85 years, you're called to be like that old man in the picture. You're called to have somebody else in your life that you're showing how to do whatever it is you know how to do well. Which, if you just accepted Jesus 5 minutes ago, then the thing you know how to do is how to accept Jesus, right? It's fine. Start teaching somebody how to do that. Take whatever Jesus has put into you and teach somebody else that. And it doesn't have to be a 5 minute thing. I want you to think about right now, like, who's the person God's put in your life that God wants you spending a lot of time with? That God wants years later for that person to be more like you? I mean, some of us have such a low self-esteem, we think like, oh, nobody should be like me. If Jesus is doing something in your life, there's something in you that would be worth showing to somebody else. If you're trying to obey him, there's something in you that's worth teaching to someone else, right? So think about it, right? We've got our imagination hats on still, right? I gave you a break, but do another rep, right? Like, picture the person that God's like, I should help that person. How many people have that person in their mind? Okay. Mine's starts with a J. Anybody want to shout out the letter of your person's name? What's their first name start with? Nice. I love you guys actually did it. Thank you, right? So thank you guys for that. So this matters, right? Not everybody works out, right? Like, sometimes we really love somebody, we pour into them, and they choose to walk away. That would break your heart, but it's going to break Jesus' heart too if that happens, right? Like, whatever happens, there's some big promises that we get to look forward to, right? So I'm going to show you this next picture here. This is where we're going to zero in on today, these last 10 minutes. Is we got two promises. Some of you are like, it's too close to lunch, right? So it's 11:49. Lunch isn't very far away, right? If I could have you guys for another 10 or 11 minutes. Here's what I'm going to say about the sandwich. I tried to pick out the free-to-use picture with, like, the messiest sandwich I could find. Because what I wanted to talk about is these two pieces of bread, right? This sandwich is going to be a mess unless you have those two pieces of bread. We all know how to eat sandwiches, right? There's not a moment where your fingers are supposed to touch anything but the bread. The whole way you interact with the middle is by touching the bread. I know this is like, come on, Jake. Like, this is enough about the sandwich. Here's the deal. Those three verses we just read, they were a sandwich. And everybody that talks about this passage a lot typically focuses in on the middle. Just like when I showed you this, everybody's like, either I really like what's in the middle, or like, that looks gross. Those were one of those two things. Everybody was focused on the middle. Probably nobody cared about the bread unless you're like on low carb something or other. So if we ignore the two promises that Jesus gave us, it's going to be a mess. If you try to eat that sandwich without the bread, it's going to be a mess. If you try to go out there and get people to make a real response to Jesus and to really start obeying him, but you ignore these two promises, then you're going to make a mess, right? And the people with you might be like, every once in a while, my wife has to tell me something is a mess, right? About, like, don't eat that way, right? You don't want to be in that spot, right? Like, I've been there, right? So here's our two promises. We're going to zero in on them, but I'm going to point you to other passages that you could kind of flesh it out, okay? So the first promise, before I go to the next slide, anybody remember the first promise from verse 18? What did Jesus say? It's an open book test, just like real life. Like, you can look. All authority, right? Like, Jesus has all authority. That's a big promise. Some of us think, I can't get started yet because who's in charge of this or that thing? Or because until that vote happens, or until this happens, right? Jesus is saying, I got all the authority. If authority is holding you up, if no one's told you that you're allowed to do it or whatever, right? Like, Jesus has all the authority, and he's told you to go and make disciples, right? You don't have to wait for somebody else to tell you to do it, right? So here's a little bit on the authority of Jesus. This next slide. If you haven't read a lot of Revelation, Revelation can be confusing, but there's a lot to teach us there, right? It's useful for teaching, just like all Scripture, right? Verse 12 through 18 has a lot to tell us. I'm going to just read you a couple verses. When John saw Jesus, he's the eye in this. When I saw Jesus, I fell at Jesus' feet as though dead. That's how big of a presence the resurrected Jesus had. Then Jesus placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades." There's lots of good causes in the world. There's lots of things that are more important than you or me. But if it doesn't involve Jesus, probably death is going to make it meaningless at some point. Whatever you give your life to, once everybody you know is dead, like, is that thing going to really matter? Most stuff doesn't pass that test. And we don't look at it because it's pretty bleak, right? Jesus is saying here, like, I'm bigger than death. I got the keys, right? If you've never read this passage before and you're trying to picture Jesus, a lot of times we picture Jesus very meekly as a Palestinian peasant, right? A Jewish peasant. In this passage, he has a different color hair than you're expecting, and it's a powerful presence, right? This is Jesus as he exists right now, resurrected and powerful, right? And some of us have a low view of ourselves, which isn't terrible, but if your low view of yourself lets you get tricked that you're not ready yet to go help somebody else, then you're wrong. And you're wrong because of how big and powerful Jesus is, right? Even if you're not any good at football, if we're going to go play a pickup game and Patrick Mahomes is going to join your team, you're like, I think I can play and we could probably win, right? It's like, even if I'm bad, right? Like, we could probably make it work, right? That's the sort of stuff about your day on Monday. Like, you might not be very good, but if Jesus is on the team and you're headed for the same end zone, like, Jesus can get you there. He has the power. Now, as great as God's power is, as great as Jesus' authority is, I think this next promise, it's my favorite. I think it's our best one. So this next promise, does anybody remember it? What did he say at the end? "Surely I'm with you always." We've all had somebody that we really trusted that's no longer in our life. Yeah, that hurts. Maybe it's because they betrayed us. Maybe it's just because they died or something, right? But it still hurts of like, man, I wanted that person to be there by my side always. And at least in this season of life, they're not there. Jesus is the only one that can back that sort of a statement up, right? That he will always be with us no matter what happens. We could walk away. We could push him out of the room that we're in, but he's always willing to show up, right? So another passage you could explore would be Romans chapter 5. It talks about hope, and hope's super important. It talks about suffering. But it gets to this idea of God's love in verse 8. God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We don't earn Jesus' love. Whether it's just like everybody that was around you for very long, maybe feared you but didn't like you, right? Or whatever it was, right? No matter who you were, Jesus loved you. You enough to get tortured and to bleed out for you. So when we think about that we have a real mission, that we're supposed to go help other people, and that's scary and it's going to be rough. We're not perfect. The other people aren't perfect. It's going to be real painful at times, right? But where's the hope come from? The hope comes from, like, we don't do it alone. Jesus loves us. And a lot of our struggles come from not really believing deep inside our heart that we're loved. So that's why we don't have enough gas in the tank to do the next right thing. But when you really know that Jesus loves you and he's not going to leave you, it lets you do stuff like love your enemies or talk to the person that you think, like, that person will never accept it, right? Or to take the person to detox for the eighth time, right? I mean, we've heard the testimonies, right? Like the 11th time is when I got it and stuff, right? You know what I mean? Like, not giving up on people. Sometimes that's, we don't have that inside of us if we don't have Jesus' love, right? Some of you are here today and you're like, man, this has sounded really good, but I just don't know if it's for me. Maybe you take some comfort from the context of our passage in Matthew. Here's the verse that preceded it. This is the 11 disciples. These are the people Jesus handpicked to be his closest disciples. Matthew 28, verse 17. When those 11 guys saw Jesus rose from the dead, they worshiped him. If you ever talk to some religion that's like, Jesus isn't God, like, be okay with it, right? Jesus is God. These guys are worshiping him. But some of those 11 still doubted in the middle of worshiping. And it doesn't say Jesus struck those guys with lightning and then was like, okay, everybody else, come with me. Go and make disciples. This sticks with that same group of 11 people still struggling with doubt. And he says, here's my mission for you. So even if you came in today and you're still struggling, if you're like me and you're like, it doesn't take a full day to look back at where I've got problems, right? Jesus is still choosing you and saying, I have a mission for you. Right? And like Zach and I were talking earlier, like Zach can reach somebody this week that I can't reach. He can be generous in a way with somebody that I probably will never know or that wouldn't make the same impact on, right? Like, you're going to have opportunities that other people in the room won't have. And Jesus has actually put the weight of it on us, right? Like, Jesus is saying, Craig, go and do this thing. Norm, go and do this thing. Tony, go and do this thing. And we don't have to wait for anything else to happen. Like, today's the day. Last thought I have for you, I was reading a book about the 12 steps, and he was giving this analogy about karate. He was talking about a black belt that was his friend, and he said in karate circles, black belts sometimes have this phrase of, what's a black belt? It's a white belt that kept showing up. So white belt's like the beginning thing. If I went down karate place today, I was like, I want to go. You know, like, here's my $99. Give me my stuff, right? I want to start. They would give me a white belt, right? Like, they'd be like, here you go, Jake. You don't know anything? Here's a white belt. A black belt is a white belt that kept showing up. We're going to all make mistakes. We're going to hurt each other even. It's going to be a mess at times, right? If we will keep showing up with Jesus, it doesn't even have to be here at Maywood, right? But if we'll keep showing up with Jesus, with the people he puts in our life, Jesus will take us somewhere we could never get on our own. We will be totally transformed. Don't give in to the lie of giving up. It's going to get hard, but ask yourself, like, Jesus, what do you want me to do? Don't give up on what he wants you to do. And I don't have all the details of what Jesus is calling Teresa to, or Tom to, or Lance and Linda, or Sonny, but I know all those people are called to go make a difference in someone else's life, to teach those other people about how to follow Jesus. Don't wait. That's the mission, right? We'll be talking about the next couple of weeks, but you don't have to wait for more ideas from me. Like, start today. I want to pray a blessing over you guys. Let's pray. Let's bow our heads. Jesus, I believe that you have all authority, and I believe that you are with us on this mission to make disciples. Jesus, I pray that this week you would open our eyes to the ways you want to use us. I pray through us you would make disciples. It's in your name we pray. Amen.